title of my sermon this afternoon is To Obey. Is that relevant for today? You know, when a lot of people hear the word obey, to them that's a four-letter word that they don't want to deal with. What do you mean, obey? I'll do whatever I feel like doing. I'll make my own decisions. That's the way a lot of people in the world are today. Well, Webster's Dictionary defines the word obey as to comply with the wishes, or instructions, or commands. To comply with wishes, instructions, or commands. To comply with or follow, such as obeying orders. People that have been in the military, you know that you obeyed orders. We used to obey orders from law enforcement and different other agencies, but lately that's really been tried a lot. A lot of people say, let's defund the police, let's do this, let's do that, to get away from obeying the laws of the country. Or to submit or conform to, such as obeying the law. When you're driving, you need to obey the law. It's a red light, stop. If it's a red light, doesn't mean to go faster to beat it before it turns red, you know. Just different things we're aware of. Well, that's Webster's Dictionary definition. And the Hebrew, in Strong's Exhaustive Importance of the Bible, number 8085, is pretty much similar to what Webster's Dictionary defines obey as. And it's known as Shama. S-H-A-M-A. Pronounced Shama. I usually don't talk about the Hebrew word or the Greek word because Southern boy has a lot of difficulty with these pronunciations. But it's defined as to hear intelligently with attention and obedience. To diligently, to discern, obedient. Well, throughout the Bible, God has recorded all of these examples, different individuals, different families, even nations, whole nations, which at some point in their life under the sun have either never known God, but with God's plan for mankind, they will eventually know God. And they will eventually learn how to obey God and His commandments. There are those that have obeyed in their life. Not saying they were perfect, but we have examples of people that were described as walked with God. Their heart was with God. And then there are those that have disobeyed God's instructions, God's commandments. I mean, let's just stop and think about it. All the way from the very beginning, Adam and Eve. And then you go forward to the lake of fire. You're going to see these examples of those that will never obey God. They will make that choice. But God has a plan. God will know that these people will never follow Him, will never love Him. And He will end that so that they don't suffer. There's only one individual. I'm sure you could all name that one individual that has obeyed God in all things without sinning. And that one individual continues to obey his Father even today and will continue to obey his Father throughout eternity. And that one individual is our living example. We all know that one individual as Jesus Christ. As we look around us today, we see examples of compliance to man's laws being disobeyed. or just total non-compliance with recent riots and looting. Just non-compliance. People doing what they want to do. But most tragically, God's laws are ignored. God's laws are being disobeyed. And God's laws are being totally rejected. There are some parts of this world that consider never recognizing God. They have their own religion, their own idol worship, their own whatever that does not pertain to the true God. They do their own thing however they want to believe or pass laws. There's potential laws that will deem or is trying to deem the Bible as hate speech. Something to be banned. Something that's not right. And who is man to determine what's right in place of God? We are nobody. We should never, ever fall for that. A daily importance for us is to obey God and stay close to Him in spirit and in faith. To follow Christ's example, to be like Him. Walk as He walked. If you would, turn to Ecclesiastes 12. At the end of Ecclesiastes, King Solomon writes something. Ecclesiastes 12, starting in verse 13. Ecclesiastes 12, starting in verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion or the end of the matter. The conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. It will be brought out. It will be judged by God. If you would, turn to Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 17, we have Christ speaking. Christ says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Verse 18, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle, one dot of the I or cross of the T, shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." Verse 19, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Mr. Wendt's sermon last Sabbath spoke about the mind of Christ. And he mentioned a person during his message in the Old Testament that I'm going to be using as an example for my message today. And we'll find that person in the book of Joshua, and that person was Achan from the tribe of Judah. But I have seen there are just all these questions that I ask myself. When you're going through God's Word and you see these individuals, and I'm thinking of this topic of obeying, is it relevant for today in our life? So we look at their life and compare it to us today. Because I want us to understand from this message today that our actions, each one of us, no matter how old, how young, but remember that our actions have an impact on not just ourselves, but on others. We need to keep that in mind on a daily basis. And Achan's example can be used by us to look at ourselves today and see where we are still lacking that total acceptance, that total obedience to our Father in Jesus Christ. We all know that we're not perfect yet, but we know the return of Christ is a day closer. So let's begin in Joshua chapter 6. You turn to Joshua chapter 6. We'll build up to the story of Achan. In Joshua chapter 6, starting in verse 16. And it came to pass at the seventh time, this is where Joshua and the men, the army of Israel, circling Jericho seven times. When the priest blew with the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city, and the city shall be accursed." You see, it says the city, everything, the city shall be accursed. Even it and all that are therein to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. Verse 18. And you in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest you make yourselves accursed. When you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. So as we're seeing, as we're building up to that point, one individual, this doesn't make himself accursed, but it's the whole nation, Israel. So that's where I said, we today can learn from that. Have we done something in our past? Can we relate to that, where we have made a choice, we've made a decision that had that impact? Not necessarily cursing someone else, but having a detrimental effect. Or on the flip side, actually had a rewarding aspect or effect. There's two ways of looking at it. But here we're talking about curses. So stay away from the accursed thing. But in verse 19, but all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated. They're holy unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. For us today, sitting here, the service is on the Sabbath day, we may know God's way is right, and we do. God is perfect. God is all. We know His way is right, but we sometimes forget. We're human. We just forget how absolutely real God is, and that He's right here with us in our life at all times. And there may be times we don't take His warning seriously. We may think that instant fleshly gratification will make us feel good. And so we end up giving into temptation. It's there, all around us. But if we really and truly believe and obey God, being utterly convinced that He, in spirit, was always right here with us, which He is, we would know better and act accordingly. So we have to keep that in mind. That aspect of our life is for God. In Joshua chapter 7, God knows it all. God knows everything. In Joshua 7, verse 1, but the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. God names the person right here. It says children, but it names the person who caused and took of the accursed, or Achan. It mentions the son of, which I won't go through just to keep moving, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Again, one individual, one action of that individual, one wrong action, caused this for the whole nation of Israel. You read this, and as you continue through the story, you think back from a hindsight. It tends to show us that if Joshua, because Joshua is the leader of that nation, God put him in that leadership role. It doesn't show that he inquired of the Lord in this verse, or the second verse, which we'll get to shortly. Why? I don't know. It doesn't say that. I don't know. You can speculate. But he did not inquire of the Lord. Because the Lord, don't you think, would have surely told Joshua? Whoa. Yeah, someone, you know, they did not listen to me. They've taken of the accursed thing out of Jericho. I'm not happy. I'm not going to be with you until you clean this mess up. But that did not occur. But just think if it had, if Joshua would have gone to God, to the Lord, to inquire of the next step to be taken. God would have told, if Joshua had done that and God told him, well, verses 2 through 12, it would have been negated. Wouldn't have happened. But it didn't. So the story continues. And I'm sure there are moments in our life, I know I personally can think of some in the past where I didn't go to God. I made decisions on my own, and I lived to regret them back then. They're not major, but they were, at that time, I just thought some of them were, you know, you just had to live with and ask for forgiveness. So you can see these relationships here. In verse 2, again, it doesn't show that Joshua inquired of the Lord. It just says, Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai. And it mentions where Ai is located, beside Beth Aven, on the east side of Bethel. And he told the men, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. Again, you wonder why Joshua was not speaking to God. Again, are we speaking to God each day? Each and every day. Not taking a break from God, taking a vacation from God. No, we need to stay close to God in our life. In Joshua chapter 7, verse 3, which there's a lot of this one story here dealing with Joshua and Achan that you read it and you just really dig into it and you shake your head. You just wonder, what are they thinking? Because in verse 3, the men returned to Joshua. They said unto him, let not all the people go up. Well, before that, the whole army of Israel went against Jericho. Well, what's the army supposed to do? Well, they're supposed to go fight and take over the promised land, you know, remove who they were told to remove. Well, these men told Joshua, let not all the people go up, but let 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai. And make not all the people to labor their thither, for they are but few. Ai is just few. Well, when I think of a few, when he's recommending 2,000 or 3,000, I'm thinking of a number equal or less than what they're going to be sending, in my mind. But as you see later in Joshua, in chapter 8, verse 25, I believe it is, once they got their act together, it records that, in Joshua 8, verse 25, and so it was that all that fell that day, both of men and women, were 12,000. even all the men of Ai. So back here, that's where I'm shaking my head going, why are they? Was there a cockiness to this? The men, you know, they just defeat, you know, they're done Jericho. Ai must not have been as big as Jericho, so let's just send a few. Well, due to the accursed thing, and Joshua listened to him, he sent 3,000 men in verse 4, and the men of Israel fled before the men of Ai. In verse 5, the men of Ai smote of the army of Israel 36 men, for they chased them. They smote them in the going down. And it says, the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Well, my question, based on the 2,000 to 3,000 men that was offered up by the men who went to check out Ai, the 3,000 that were sent, in my mind, was that equal amount of men from each tribe out of the army, which would have been 250 from each tribe, equaling 3,000 total. Was Achan part of the group from Judah that went to Ai? Question mark, in my mind. Again, why wasn't Joshua seeking the Lord to get this information? The loss of the 36 men, that loss of life, fell on the shoulders of Joshua, but we also see it fell on the shoulders of Achan, who caused this by taking the accursed item. So again, if we think about our own lives today, and ponder on this. Have we had, or do we currently have, things that are weighing on our shoulders? Whether it's a decision or items that we're going through, health issues, job issues, family issues, whatever it may be. If we're not handling it with God's help, seeking God in what we're doing and what we're performing, do you feel a weight on your shoulders? Or have you ever felt a weight? Have you ever thought about having an opportunity to have a do-over? A decision you made you wish you had never made and you had a do-over. Well, just a brief point. Back when I was working at this company, this was back in 2000, there weren't a whole lot of phosphate companies back then. We personally either bought them out, consolidated, or they just went out of business. But for some reason, the CEO of our company at that year decided to buy another business out west that had nothing to do with the business that we were in. But that company came with a $2 billion debt on their books. Well, due to economics and supply and demand, and the market fell down. That was a huge debt for a company to take on in a business that we weren't dealing with. So that basically led to our company almost going bankrupt 4 years later. And that's when we consolidated with another company and became a whole different company. That was a weight on my shoulders related to something that someone else had done that affected thousands of employees. But here, what was done affected the lives of individuals, not only those that were killed, but their families, the nation. So we continue, starting in verse 6 of Joshua 7 through verse 10. And you remember how Moses told Joshua to be strong and of good courage. The Lord told Joshua Be strong and of good courage. Well, in these verses, verse 6 through 10, we don't really see Joshua being strong and of good courage. He seems that all the energy has been zapped out of him. Joshua tears his clothes. He falls to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord. Him and the elders, he put dust on their head. Joshua goes to the Lord, asking these questions. As you can follow the storyline through verse 7, verse 8. Verse 8 says, O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns their backs before their enemies? You can see it's almost being critical to God, being worried and troubled. We're told not to worry. We're told not to be troubled, to stay close to God. But we can see here where Joshua had not stayed close to God, seeking his advice. Verse 10, the Lord said unto Joshua, Get up. Wherefore lie you upon your face? So how much more have we been critical? We've been anxious. We've been worried. We've been possibly neglectful about all that's been occurring, not only during the COVID-19 lockdowns, restrictions, but again, dealing with our everyday life, our family, our friends, our neighbors. Life continues in some form or fashion, our jobs, because it is hard. We're told to stay positive, to be joyful, to be thankful, which we should be. It's not impossible. We just need to do it with God's help. Stay close to God. There's all this information on the church website, all these sermons, all these booklets, all this information that we can review online. The Zoom meetings, the Bible studies, the weekly information that Mr. Wendt keeps us informed on, to keep us together, to learn, to grow. In John chapter 15, put a marker in Joshua, we'll be back there. In John chapter 15, John 15, starting in verse 10. Again, we have Christ speaking here. If you keep my commandments, and the word keep, if you obey my commandments, you shall live in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you. Again, God is always with us. Jesus Christ is always with us. Through his Holy Spirit that is within us to lead us. And that your joy might be full. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Again, we're physical human beings. We're temporary. And we're beset by weakness of the flesh. And of course, Satan's negative influences. Satan is constantly throwing those darts, pushing those buttons. Absolute faith lies out of the reach on our own. We can't do this by ourselves. Humanly, there is always going to be some doubt. It's going to creep in there. It's going to be there. That's why we must have a change of heart and mind through the Holy Spirit. which is itself a gift of God by grace through faith. Through giving us the Holy Spirit, God the Father and Jesus Christ enables us to miraculously share in their sure perspective of what's ahead of us, what they have in store for us. When it comes to how we live, we have to live the right way in this life, God way, godly ways. The Holy Spirit empowers obedience and increases faith to obey even more. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 1, verse 7. Speaking of God's Holy Spirit, 1 Timothy 1, bear with me just a second. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. And you know where I'm going with this. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That, God's spirit, is the greatest power that we have. It's not our military. It's not our job. It's not our money that we have. It's not our nuclear weaponry that we have. That's material. That's temporary. God and His Son, Jesus Christ, God's Holy Spirit, that is the power that we need. That is the power that we have, that gift from God. And we are to utilize that more and more to be led by God through His Spirit. Let's go back to Joshua chapter 7. In verse 11 through 15, now we see where God instructs Joshua, which he would have done earlier if Joshua would have gone to God seeking the Lord on their next step. And God tells Joshua right up front, Israel has sinned. Well, you notice he doesn't just come right out and say, Achan from Judah sinned. No, he says, Israel has sinned. From the accursed thing, all of Israel has sinned. And they have transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Because that was another question I had dealing with the 36 men who died. Let's stop and think about Achan. And we'll come to this in a little while when Achan admits when he's confronted. Well, they were at Gilgal. That's where their base, command base was. That's where Israel was. They went up to Jericho. That's probably a few miles. Looking at one of the maps in the back, it's very close. You know, 3-4 miles, whatever, give or take. So let's just keep that distance in mind there. Where God continues in verse 12, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies. They turned their backs because they were accursed. They were unacceptable to God. And neither will I be with you anymore. Well, that's pretty sobering right there. I won't be with you anymore. Except you destroy the accursed from among you. So get up, take care of business, basically, in layman's terms in verse 13. Sanctify the people and yourself for tomorrow. There is an accursed thing in the midst of you. He's hammering that home. I told you not to do it, but you did it. Get it out. Verse 14, they were to bring all before Joshua and the Lord. So they were going to go by tribe and by family within those tribes. Verse 15, this is where the Lord basically rubber to the road. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire. He and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. God never leaves us, as I've already mentioned, but I keep reemphasizing that. God is always with us, unless we are the ones who's pushing him away. We turn our back on him, which we know we never want to go there. We never want to do that. We should always go to God first and foremost to set our mind and our hearts always to strive to obey God. Obedience to God begins with the accepting of the Ten Commandments as a permanent standard and foundation for our values and behavior. But our obedience must encompass the full spirit of the Ten Commandments. In verse 16 of chapter 7 through 23, and I'll just be briefly going over it due to time. Verse 16, Joshua rose up early in the morning. He brought Israel by their tribes. You notice in verse 16, it doesn't go through each individual tribe. Usually in the Old Testament, they would mention the tribe and this tribe, this and that tribe. He doesn't say that here. He says, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he got right to the point. Out of all these tribes, Judah was taken. Get right to it. But they had to go through all that process. It wasn't that quick. You know, everybody had to be there. And he brought the family of Judah. And he goes through the different families. He took the family of the Zarhites. He brought the family of the Zarhites, man by man. Zabdi or Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household, man by man. Look at all this time-consuming process that wasn't necessary if Achan had not taken of the accursed thing, or anyone in Israel, if they'd have just listened to God and obeyed. And Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. All those steps to physically bring Achan to that point. All of that. So Joshua said to Achan, verse 19, my son, give, I pray you, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what you have done, hide it not from me. So what does Achan say? I don't know what you're talking about. I didn't do anything. I'm falsely accused. No, that's something today's world would be. Do you solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth? Yes. Do they? Most times? No, possibly not. But you see where in verse 20, Achan did what he was asked to do. Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned. God already knew he had sinned. But he confesses, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And thus have I done. In verse 21, When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. If Achan knew that they were going to be going through this process, why didn't he just go ahead and confess? Save all this time, all this hassle for all of Israel. What was he thinking, or was he thinking? Do you think he would escape and no one would find out of what he had done? That's why we today should go to God immediately. Immediately, when we have sinned, we have transgressed, and not let it fester within us, to let it sit there. You've probably heard the old saying, one rotten apple will make the rest rotten, if not noticed and removed, something thereabout. I've sort of seen it with potatoes, the kitchen counter or whatever. Achan could have been removed early on. Just confess and get it over with. But the items that Achan listed, again, makes me wonder. This was added weight that Achan had to take from Jericho to put it in the ground in his tent. Was his tent there at Jericho? Were they bivouacked there? Or was it back to Gilgal? Which meant he had to lug this weight those 3 or 4 miles or whatever distance it was. So that's where it brings me to my other question. Here's the whole army of Israel destroying, going in and killing off and everything Jericho. It's got to be a lot of people, 600 and something thousand soldiers. You're telling me no one saw Achan do this or witnessed that? Was that possible? Was he that good at concealing what he did? I don't know. So that's why I go back to the 36 people. Question. Okay, it's not written anywhere, so I'm just speculating. Was it possible those were 36 people who witnessed what was done and didn't say anything? Maybe. Maybe not. But this added weight that Achan had to conceal some way, some form or fashion, and then take it to wherever his tent was. And then later, as we see, he lost all, not only his life, but his family and his belongings. Did his family actually know what he was doing? I mean, it was their tent also. But were they a party to that? I don't know. But I tend to think we need to be observant for not only ourselves and our life today, but to be our brother's keeper. Not to be critical, not to be judgmental, but if a brother or sister is in need of assistance, need of help, need of prayers, we need to be there. We need to be assisting, helping them, following what God instructs us to do, to be obedient, be loving, be caring. I know I could be better in this department myself, but this is something that God wants us to build, to continue to grow in. Well, let's continue in the story. We're close to the end here. Verse 24. Well, back up. Verse 22. So after he told them where it was hidden, Joshua sent messengers. They ran into the tent, found where it was hidden, And everything that Achan had said, so they confirmed that what he said was true. They took it out of the tent, brought it to Joshua and to all the children of Israel, and laid it before the Lord. So verse 24, and Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them into the valley of Achor. Now they're to the point of doing what God told them would happen, to do what God told them to do. And Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord shall trouble you this day." And all Israel stoned him with stones, burned him with fire, and after they had stoned him with stones, they raised over him a great heap of stones. What must Achan been thinking before he and all that he had were stoned and burned? Do you believe that if he had known this was the end result in the beginning, that he would not have done what he did? He would have abstained from taking that material. Again, they were instructed, don't take anything from Jericho. It's accursed. Only the gold, silver, and that's for the Lord. Did he misinterpret what that meant? I think it was pretty straightforward. But do you think God has to tell us every little detail? When God and Jesus Christ instruct us through their word, do not do this, or in the Ten Commandments, you are to do this. There are areas in the Bible that says, but if you don't do this, then this is going to happen to you. Here we don't see that. What they should have done was just obey and move on. If it was misinterpreted, that was Achan's problem. He should not have touched the accursed items. We see how his sin impacted not only the whole nation of Israel, but his family, the tribe of all Judah, and his own personal family. If he had only obeyed the instructions, the command that was given, not to take of the accursed things. If we can look at our example, Jesus Christ. Scripture tells us that the Father gives commands, that Christ, our elder brother, perfectly and lovingly obeys. Let's turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, starting in verse 49 through 50. Again, Christ speaking here. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment which I should say and what I should speak. Verse 50. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. And by these words, we know that God's word is life everlasting. And what Christ says is life everlasting. For whatsoever I speak, whatsoever Christ spoke, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, he spoke it. He did what God told him to do because of that love, that obedience. In John, saying in the book of John, John 14, a couple of chapters over, verse 31. Again, Christ is speaking here in John 14, verse 31. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. But we should put our name there, that we love the Father. We need to be showing that through our actions, through our life, every day. In John 15, verse 10, Christ speaking, "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Again, we are to be like Christ. So we are to be obedient to them and their word. Every second of our life, we have to get to that point where we are so close to God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you know, you hear these words and you say, well, we know that we need to do that, but it's so hard. And God never said it's an easy thing, but it's worth fighting for. It is worth the struggle because it's a spiritual battle. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 3, Paul speaking here, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." So we continue to see that throughout God's word. And in John, go back to John if you would. Chapter 14, should have read this one earlier when I was already there, but let's revisit John chapter 14. Verse 28. Christ speaking, "You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I." And it's going to be such a joyous moment when Christ returns and we're there with Christ as part of God's family. Let's continue in John chapter 10. One more scripture in John. John chapter 10, starting verse 27 through 29. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." That gives you such a warmth and secure feeling that we cannot be plucked if we're obedient. In Matthew 22, Matthew 22, starting in verse 37. Here we're reading again the words of Christ. Matthew 22, starting in verse 37. "Jesus said unto him, You shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all the mind. For this is the first and great commandment," most important commandment, to love God. "And the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." We see where Jesus is summarizing that standard of the ultimate righteousness that God is creating in His children. To love God with our heart, mind, and soul. To love our neighbor as ourselves. To obey what the Father and His Son instruct us to do. So is it relevant for us today to obey? You can answer that. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6. Because you have to be careful. Who you obey. Because we have an adversary out there. In Romans 6, starting in verse 16 through 23. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, yielding yourself to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey. Again, we have to be very careful who we're deciding to obey, who we're choosing. Whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, that teaching of God's way. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, this weakness. For as you have yielded your members, servants, to uncleanness, which we were there before until God called us, we repented of that, we were baptized, received His Holy Spirit, and now we continue to fight that battle, going to God for repentance, and to iniquity unto iniquity. Even so now, yield your members, servants, to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. We didn't know any better when we were servants of sin. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. And thank God that He's called us out of that life to this life that we're now in. But now being made free from sin, and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So be careful who you choose to obey. Because the answer is to obey relevant for today. Yes, it is. For the final scripture, if you would, turn to Revelation 22. Revelation 22, starting in verse 12 through 14. And John writing here, Christ speaking, verse 12 and 13. Verse 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man and woman, mankind, according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that he may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. That is ahead of us. That is our choice. To follow God, to obey, to be obedient, to comply, to love his way, to cherish him every day. Enjoy the rest of your Sabbath.